You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, everybody, we're continuing our series called Storyteller, Tales of Truth, which is looking through what's known as the parables of Jesus. Parables are stories, earthly stories with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And today we're looking at the subject of lost and found. Now, how many people have ever lost something important? How many people have ever lost their wallet or their purse? And, yeah, one time I lost my Prada prescription glasses a couple years ago. That was like, never, I think I lost them at a Tim's drive-thru. Went back, no one turned them in. But you can just imagine when something valuable, what about your passport? Anybody lost their passport before? So how about, has anybody lost something or, you know, left your laptop or something on a subway or something like that and had it returned? Remember we had some guests from the States and I forget what it was they left on this TTC. I think it was a laptop or an iPad and it got returned. They were absolutely amazed, you know, at that. So, but there's some things. And so we're going to look at this idea of lost and found, and it's really another way to talk about a theological word called redemption, when something that was lost comes back. And so Jesus had actually not just one story about it, but three stories about it. And so let's just pray as we open up God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all that you've done already today and the way that you've ministered to us through word and through song and through friendship. And now we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would illumine your holy word to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a phone, a smartphone, a Bible, you can open to Luke 15, or you can just look on the screen because we are a full-service church. Luke 15, we're going to read the whole chapter, but it's not a long one. So it's a kind of a medium length. So just take a deep breath here. And here we go, Luke chapter 15, the words of Jesus here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might even celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. Wow, powerful stories of Jesus, three of them, in fact. The first thing that we have to realize about this story is the setting. Now, the parables of Jesus, even though they may be directed to a particular audience, every one of the parables is meant to have a lasting, enduring impact and message to each and every one of us. Sometimes it's easy when we get into the Bible to say, okay, well, that was a word kind of to them, but that's not why the Bible was written and left for us. It was left so every story was also applied to us, even if there was a context that it was pointed to in the original situation. And so the setting here, if you look at the beginning, it said that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the religious people, the Pharisees were the people who were the kind of top of the religious order. For Pharisees, you had to do a tremendous amount of scripture memorization. You had to memorize and recite the Pentateuch, which were the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. So they were very educated. They were scholars. They were the top. And so the setting of this in Luke 15, 1 and 2 here, we see that, you know, the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing. Okay, tax collectors, we need some context here. Okay, who are these tax collectors? You know, in the States, you know, I lived in the States 14 years. They have the IRS in Canada. You have the CRA, Canada Revenue Agency, and wherever, what country you're from, you have this. Now, we're not, you're saying, like, are they that bad, those people? No, they're great people. That's not the same, okay? If we don't collect our taxes here, our society doesn't run, okay? So we are thankful that we have that in place, and we have a pretty just tax system here that helps our society work and run. But it was different in those days because Israel was under Roman occupation, and everybody was taxed to Rome. But here's the thing, what Rome did was that they would actually employ people of the nation that they have invaded and taken over, and they would employ them to collect the tax, but then they would give them carte blanche that they could add on whatever they wanted for their own fee and commission. And so not only were, you know, you got to understand, if another empire has come in, probably some of your family members have been killed. You may have lost a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad, and now you've got your own people betraying you. They had to collect the tax, but the common thing was that the tax collectors were enriching themselves. They weren't just collecting the amount of the Roman, they were collecting an extraordinary amount. And so for the Israel people, they were the scum of the earth. They were the traitors. They were hated for what they were doing to their own people. They were turncoats. They were betrayers. And then the sinners are talking about the low life. If you look in other places in scriptures, it's people. It would be like in today's life. I mean, street people and prostitutes and people involved in drugs and extortion, and it was really what we would call low life, okay? Low life. So you got these people who are betrayers and low life, and these people, this first group, they were, what was amazing is they were drawing near to Jesus, and then the religious people were staying away from Jesus. It's just an amazing thing about the setting. And because of this setting, okay, Jesus told these parables actually to the Pharisees, okay? So if you look, that's why I put that first couple verses up. I said, so the scribes and the Pharisees were grumbling, and so Jesus told this story to the people who were staying away. You see, the people who were close, they got it. They got Jesus. They got Jesus that he was gracious, that he was kind, that no matter what they did, they had a chance, they had a second chance with him. It was the Pharisees, the ones who were very religious. Jesus wanted to talk to them. So that this setting is super important, okay, is to understand that he's saying this parable primarily focused to this group number two, these religious leaders. And it was no small crowd. It said that all were drawing near. And so in Luke 11, 15, verse 3, so he told them this parable. And I think I have that. Yeah, them. Emphasize the them. Okay, and then he went on. And of course, he didn't tell one parable, but he told three parables. He told the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. So he actually repeated it three times. And whenever something's repeated, that means that there's extra importance. It's to say it another way. It's underscore, line, bold, however you want to underscore things. One of the ways of underscoring things is to drive the point home, is to tell three different times to really get this this foundation. So Jesus was laying a foundation that if something valuable is lost, the normal and healthy response is to be happy and excited for the person who found what was lost. For those of you who, you know, did get your wallet back, your purse back, your whatever, I mean, you're all happy and you're relieved. And the ones who didn't, I'm sorry. You know, so I feel your pain because it's gone both ways for me too. Now, there's a couple words that we need to define in this, because when you just read over the scripture, if you've grew up in church, you're used to the word sin, you're used to the word repentance and people being called sinners, and you're like, oh, what's this all about? Well, okay, let me just back things up and give you a definition or two. First of all, what is sin? Most basic way, if we would pray for you and took you over to children's church, these are the most basic definitions that we would give. Sin, doing things your own way instead of God's way. Technically, the word is also meant missing the mark. It's like an archery term that if there's a bullseye, you miss the whole target, not just you missed it. But sin, doing things your own way instead of God's way, and repentance is turning back to God. It's turning going your own way back. And so those are just some definition. So those who thought that, but here's the amazing thing, those who thought they were right with God stayed away from Jesus. Those who were not right with God drew near to Jesus. And so then again, he told them that parable. Now the Pharisees understood that we're all fallen people in need of cleansing, but they were just, had excluded a certain group of people. And this is also a warning here for us to this day. No one's too far from God. It's almost like you can get this idea like, well, you know, there's bad, but then there's really bad, and just forget it, given up. That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is it doesn't matter. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe there's someone that you think in your life, like, man, they're just so far gone. No one's too far from the reach of Jesus. It doesn't matter how far they turn. So he didn't have a problem with saying that they could be redeemed. And so he was challenging them and challenging us. He was also challenging to ask themselves the question, you know, why in the world could they not rejoice? Why could they not rejoice? The normal thing is to rejoice. The lady with the lost coin, now 10 coins in the ancient days, a lot of times, I mean, we didn't have the major banks like we do at Bay Street. And so what people did is they would buy expensive pieces of gold or silver. And if you had 10 coins, that was probably her entire long-term savings. And so if you lose one of them, it's basically like losing 10% of your net worth. And so, you know, we think wasn't a loony or a toony she lost, okay? It was probably 10% of her net worth. And as if a lady, especially if she didn't have a husband anymore, that's their future. You can imagine the setting. And so the normal thing is that, you know, we would be thankful, but these Pharisees weren't thankful at all about the idea that Jesus was taking some of the people who are the most destitute and he was trying to draw them in and give them a second chance. But here's another important point in this is when you look at heaven's perspective, there's a difference between how God looks at messed upness and how we look at messed upness. And I'm not sure if that's a word. I might have just made it up. But I got a picture of a screen on the screen now. This is one of our congregational members. I just took a picture. I forget who it was. Can't remember. And I just snapped this shot. I'm just teasing. It's just a random shot on Google, okay? But I just typed in urban young professional, okay? Someone who's going to go to one of the groups. And that popped up. Now, in our mind, this guy looks, he's got it going on. I mean, got, you know, a decent phone and nice haircut and things like that. And so in our economy, we might think maybe he's got a great job and things like that. In our eyes, we think, hey, you know, he's great. You know, you see people walking down the street and they're happy and they're, you know, it looks like they've got it made. But here's the thing. Is this man messed up or is he altogether? It just depends who you would ask and how you would look at that. You see, in Jesus' economy, you just can't tell. Just because someone on the outside looks happy, looks like they've got, you know, they made it, they got into the grad school they wanted to, they got into the program they wanted to, maybe they, you know, got the job, the big job they wanted, maybe they got the house, the car, whatever it is, in God's views, that does not mean that that person is somehow all together. That could be a messed up person when you look at it through a spiritual lens. And on the other hand, someone who maybe not have all those things, not have those riches of the world, could by God's economy be a very whole and stable, loving, kind individual. And so we got to be careful. 2 Corinthians 5:16, I love this verse, says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At what time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, how differently we know him now. And so we have to come now to the fact that, do you know who the really messed up person was in the story? It was actually the elder brother. The messed up person in the story wasn't the younger brother. The younger brother, yeah, he did some stuff, but he came back to God. He came back to the Father. At the end of the story, there is no sign that the elder brother ever came back into the family. Speaking of the Father, of course, is representative of God. The people who were the sinners, the tax collectors, had come back to Jesus. And the people who are religious and thought they had it all together were still apart. And so, if we look... look at this. I want to center in then is that because this story is told to the elder brother, to the Pharisees, to those, and then we have to look at our own hearts and say, how are we maybe sometimes like that? I want to look specifically now at verses 25 to 30 and really center in now on the elder brother, okay? Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come, your father's killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command. And it didn't say he didn't give the fattened calf, which is like the most expensive. He said, you never even gave me a goat, which is kind of like a low end, still meat, but lower end. Okay? Hamburger instead of prime rib. You never gave me young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, but this son of yours came. Look at his attitude. He didn't say my brother. He didn't call him his brother, his name. He said, this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And in those days, the fattened calf was basically something that was reserved for like the height of celebration. It was done very, very rarely, maybe not even at a wedding. It was that rare of an occasion. And so the father was lavishing his love onto his son that was lost, who had come home. And the brother was angry. Now, again, remember when I said at the beginning that all of these parables are directed to a person, but for all of us? Remember when I said that at the beginning? So what we have to ask ourselves is there any elder brother Pharisee in us? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And it's sometimes hard to think of an example. I remember way back when I was in school, we have a lot of students in our church. Did you ever get an assignment that was quite difficult, and it was, say, due on a Wednesday, and you had to work really, 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 really hard just to barely get it done? And then the prof says, you know, that was a real tough assignment. I decided to give an extension for, you know, whatever, 2 days. And like, you were the only one who had it completed. And everybody else was uncompleted. And they were going, phew. And then your attitude might be like, why did I work so hard? It's like kind of that, you know, so, or maybe you're just the people who are, I was usually in the other category. Thank you, Lord, that we have extra. Thank you. Like, you know what I'm saying? I was usually in the rejoicing camp. I was in the younger brother camp rather than the older brother camp. But that's sort of, I don't know, I was fishing for trying to find sort of a way to kind of feel that, and there's other parables in where Jesus talked about this, and he was talking about grace. There was another parable where he talked about people working in the vineyard, and he hired them at different times of the day. And then one of the guys he hired was just worked for the last hour. And then when it was time for pay, he paid the first one a certain amount, like, you know, whatever, $100. And then the second one thought, okay, well, I'm going to get a lot more than that because I worked. And he got $100, and the one who worked all day got, and they all got the same, and they were grumbling over that. And so you see a lot of this where Jesus and God puts a different perspective on things, and because we have a problem with what? What do we have a problem with? We have a problem with free grace. And a lot of it is because we don't see our need for it. We somehow see, well, someone needs it more, I'm not as bad. And so as we kind of wrap up and bring kind of the main point of this sermon, I want to talk about what I'm calling this disease or this problem called elder brother syndrome, other brother syndrome, an attitude, really, an attitude of the heart. So I'd written all kinds of notes about this, and I had it all, and then I just erased it all. And I thought, instead of doing all of that, trying to explain it in a didactic way, I was just going to give a personal testimony of how it works in my life. So I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I'm guilty of having that elder brother syndrome. We've been in Toronto now for 3 years, and I can remember in 2011-12, you know, in our transition year, I can remember how we really liked our home there. We really liked our lifestyle there and things. And then when God started knocking on our heart, and we said that we just built this custom-built house a few years earlier. That's our home that we lived in Nashville. And it was just a sense of, I want you to leave. It would have meant, you know, our family would have, our two older kids had just graduated and had jobs, so they weren't likely going to come with us to Toronto. Which was, okay, now our family's not going to be together, except for on special occasions. And there was just all these things of saying, okay, God, can I? We'd always said, okay, in our lives, Lord, whatever blessings you give us, we'll hold them loosely. And you know, we sing this song quite a bit in this church called Blessed Be Your Name. And one of the lines goes, you give and take away, my heart will always say, blessed be your name. So in other words, there's seasons of life where we have plenty, and there may be seasons of life where we have less, where we have not as much. And we always said, Sheila and I, that we would always hold loosely, and that if God ever said, follow the call, meant to let go of everything, go to the next place, we always said we'd do that. Well, this was really hard to do this time, okay? We did that in Vancouver to Calgary, Calgary. This was a tough one, okay? Because of just all that it meant. Now here's, I want to get to my elder brother syndrome issue. So that was just the context. We get to Toronto, you know, we had, you know, unloaded tons of stuff, given it away, given it to Goodwill, packed up our moving, came here, moved into a two-bedroom plus den condo, living in this, and I can remember laying on our bed, okay, we did it, Lord, we moved, we obeyed you, it was hard, but we did it, and now we just know that you're just going to supernaturally bless us so much that we're going to look back and say it was all worth it. And do you know what happened? It got harder. And do you know what happened to my heart? Elder brother syndrome kicked in. The elder brother syndrome kicked in. I've slaved for you, God. I've done these things. All of a sudden, I could just feel this kind of anger to God, towards God. How many know that you can get angry to God, okay? Like, it's not a good place to stay. You shouldn't always be angry at God. But sometimes you feel like he's not meeting his end of the bargain, okay? And it's elder brother syndrome kicking in. And I realized that, gosh, when I read stories like this, I realized that, wow, I'm really having it. And I could identify it with the angst of the older brother being angry. I can get that. But what does it take to get past elder brother syndrome? To get past that anger of it seeming like everybody else is getting on with their life and it's better and mine is just more difficult. You see, we all actually have that from time to time, okay? True, just reality check. For Every Nation GTA, reality check. We all have that from time to time. We all have that thing called a pity party, or when we look at our lives and we wonder why our lives aren't as good as someone else's. Those thoughts invade every person. It's part of the elder brother syndrome. But I want to get over elder brother syndrome. And the only way that we can really understand and move to the next level is if we do something called getting the sin beneath the sin. So the sin is the anger, the sin is the resentment, the outward is the outward resentment towards God. But there's always something deeper than that, that's always a deeper issue. And what is that deeper issue? According to C.S. Lewis, he said it's pride. He said it's pride is the greatest sin. Don't put this quote up yet. I want to read it first once, and then I'm going to give you the, just go back one slide. Yeah. So let me read it to you, and then I'm going to put the summary of it up. The vice I'm talking about, this is the full quote from his book, Mere Christianity. The vice I'm talking about, and it's the chapter called The Greatest Sin, or The Great Sin, is a pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. You may remember when I was talking about sexual morality, I warned you that the center of Christian morals did not lie there. Well, now, we have come to the center. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-state god of mind. And now you can put the summary if you want to go over that again. I put the shortened version now on the screen for you, but I wanted you to just listen to the full quote. The essential vice that's behind it all is pride. What was the elder brother's problem? Pride. He thought somehow that because he did all this stuff, that somehow he is deserving. Our tendency is to say towards God, I did these things, therefore I deserve. And do you know what God thinks about all our great works? Not much. In fact, there's even a verse that says that the best of our works in light of the works of the Son of God in Christ, he said, are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's the reality check that we all need. The things that we think are so great that we've done and we deserve. In light, when we stack our life up with Jesus, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. And so what do we have to do? What do I have to do to get over my elder? As if my great sacrifice, which is no great sacrifice, that demons in Toronto somehow are really shaking because of Bert's great sacrifices. Do you really think that the forces of evil get really intimidated? Oh, wow, he moved from Nashville. Oh, we're shaking in our boots. Not a chance. And really, even when I was preparing this, that's a good thing about pastors preparing sermons, is they have to work through the issues themselves. And they have to think about themselves. And I was going up and down in my own emotions thinking about all of this. And then, do you know what I did? I just repented. I just repented. And I said, I am so sorry, God, to think that somehow any sacrifice that I would give would merit anything compared to the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then I said, I am so sorry. And then what I just began to pray and I said, oh, I glory in the sacrifice of Jesus. I glory in the good works of Jesus. I proclaim to this city that not Bert has come, not that whatever our good works that we do, and I don't want you to stop doing good works. I'm not saying that either. But in relationship, we always glorify and put Jesus' works first. They're way up here. And ours are just little attempts to say, we want to be like you, Jesus. But you're the star of the show. And so what do we have to do to move forward? We have to renounce the pride and we have to accept the grace. Renounce the pride and accept the grace. Renounce the pride in our lives and accept the grace. The last thing as we conclude is I felt the Lord put on my heart that he really wanted to redeem. We talked about the lost and the found. I really believe that he wants to do that for us. I really believe that some of the things in our lives, maybe music group, you guys can come up because I want to do that song, Grace Changes Everything again. But maybe, you know, your purse, your wallet, your passport, whatever didn't come back to you. But there's always some things in our lives that we're still believing, we're trusting to be redeemed. And I really believe that God put it on my heart to say that I'm still in the redemption business, that I do want to redeem. But it's not going to be redeemed because we did so many good works. But we're going to be redeemed. And things are going to be redeemed in our lives because of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so it's not our works that changes everything, but as the song that we're about to sing says, it's his grace that changes everything. And so I'm going to conclude in prayer and let the group sing this, and then we can all stand and sing it together. Maybe I'll just invite you to stand right now. So, Lord, there are things in our lives that need to be redeemed. Or maybe we're doing okay this week, but maybe next week we'll be in that place where we're desiring something. We're desiring redemption and something that's lost in our lives to be found again. And so, God, even as we conclude with this song, we just give you the praise and the glory that, God, you are the Redeemer and that your grace does change everything. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.